We're thankful and grateful, our Heavenly Father, for this another time to see the application of the relevance of what we are experiencing in our lives today in the Middle East, with the application of Thy truth to the protocol plan that Thou hast given us. May God the Holy Spirit, therefore, make these things pertinent and understandable to us, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we're dealing with the principles of warfare related to the protocol plan of God, and we have dealt so far with the doctrine of warfare. We've also seen from Ephesians chapter 6 the warfare that we as believers are really engaged in, and that is that our battle is not with flesh and blood, but rather against those powers, those principalities, those rulers of high places of the world called the darkness. The darkness, of course, involves the demonic world, and in that you have the three ranks that are mentioned in Ephesians 6:2, rulers, the highest of the demonic beings, the powers, which are next in line, and then against the spiritual forces of wickedness, those would be all of the imps that are used by Satan himself to thwart and to offset and to combat us as believers in Christ. We've been using military terms not only to familiarize you with the doctrine of warfare, but also to relate how beautifully and applicably it fits in with the plan of God for the believer of the church age. We've covered the area of introduction, and remember there are two main thoughts that come out of the introduction. One was called strategy, and remember strategy is the preparation and direction for war. That's where all the plans are made as far as what you're going to do and when you plan on doing it. Just as we hear repeatedly by our military leaders when they give us the usual either Pentagon briefings or those in Saudi Arabia, that everything is running according to plan. They have a definite strategy and they're trying to keep to that strategy. Likewise, of course, the invisible assets that we have as believers in Christ is a part of our portfolio, and therefore God's strategy has already been established for us as believers. And so we need the second part, and that is that which is called in the military tactics. The area of tactics is the mechanics, and dealing with the application of battles, operations, troop movement, logistics, all the rest that is involved in that particular area. Remember that everything that is being done by a military must be done on the basis of, first, its planning, strategy. You just can't send men, thousands of men, into a battlefield and then just say, all right, guys, do your thing. But I think a lot of believers have the idea that the church is so disorganized that God has just placed us and left us here for us simply to do our own thing. It is obvious because of the numerous divisions that exist within the body of Christ, commonly called denominations, and then because of varying differences of sundry doctrines of why they become isolated in one area or another, even to the point where in the categorical movement we're even beginning to see divisions within that scope as well because of a few nitwits that like to pick at this or pick at that and don't realize that there is not only strength in numbers, but harmony is certainly the order of the day as far as impact in the devil's world. Remember that our Lord won the strategic victory of the angelic conflict on the cross, and we are now engaged in the tactical victory of the angelic conflict here upon earth. We have available to us, and this is a term that I've not used in the past, and therefore it is a term that you should have locked into your mind by this time, and that is the concept or the utilization of delegated omnipotence. Now we know from our study of the essence of God that omnipotence is the power factor that God has. And in our study of Ephesians 6, 10 on Sunday morning and Sunday evening, we found out that our strength was not in ourselves, but rather in the strength of His might. Finally, be strong in the Lord, Paul says to the Ephesian believers, and in the strength of His might. It is not our might, and of course it's obvious, it is not by our will nor our might, but by His, saith the Lord. All right, then we went into point B, the principle of objective. Under point one, you should have in your notes that objectives are assigned to a designated force, and it all involves the purpose of a military operation. This objective constitutes the guide for the interpretation of orders, for the formation of decisions, for the employment of the means available, and we saw that there were certain rules that would keep these objectives intact, and therefore whatever was planned in the strategic stage would then be incorporated during the application and or tactic stage, and these were the rules that we established last evening. First of all, there must be agreement that the main objective is the neutralization and destruction of the opposing military forces in battle. We saw that when we try to fight and I'll use the expression as I feel it should be used, a half-assed war in Vietnam, we were not very successful. In other words, as many of our veterans said, it was very difficult to fight a war with one hand tied behind your back. We were told, for example, and I know this for a fact because I talked to many Vietnam vets, where they in fact were told, do not bomb certain areas, do not bomb certain villages, do not bomb certain shipping lanes, nor ships themselves. And it's interesting to note, I made some bit of a study on this, that the very ships that were being used to transport enemy supplies into the various ports in North Vietnam were ships that we had loaned the Russians under the Land Lease Program after World War II. They were in fact ours. And so they were simply there on lease, and we didn't want to sink our own ships, was one of the basic arguments. And then, of course, there were some other things that went on where it was more of a political thing, and this is why I'm at least hopeful that what our president has said is true, that this will not be another Vietnam, and that, in fact, we'll hit them with all we have. Why? Because that's the way you fight. When a fighter gets in the ring, he doesn't tie one arm behind his back and say, I'm going to whip you just to show you what kind of a great man I am. He gets in there and uses every available force that is possible at his disposal, and that, of course, is what we should have done a long time ago. I suggest, if you're interested, some reading, and unfortunately I cannot pronounce his name properly because I can't remember it, but it is a writer who wrote on Chinese warfare 2,500 years ago. It's not a very thick book, and it's very easy reading. And if you're interested, this thing has really taken off because this is actually the manual for basic Russian combat as well as Iraqi combat. And as Patton said when he read Rommel's book on tank warfare, I read your book. That's the idea. You read the book, you find out what they think and how they're going to set up their troop movements, and you just simply counterattack based on what you know. That's all a part of the area of strategy. And people sit down hours upon hours and hours and try to think of alternatives and counter-alternatives and suppositions, what might be, what might happen, suppose this, suppose that, and they try to make everything possible so that they can go into battle and have the minimum amount of casualties and losses. The same thing with the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, if we can be cut off from the main line of communication, i.e. Bible doctrine taught on a nightly basis from one's right pastor teacher, it's just like an individual being cut off from his lines of information with regard to the defense that he is going to set up for tomorrow, the next day, next week, next month, etc., etc. So the main objective then in going to battle or going to war is to neutralize and destroy the power of the opposing forces in battle. In the spiritual life, we begin that first of all by utilizing the rebound technique, which then gives us this, and I use the term again, delegated omnipotence. Remember that omnipotence is the power of God available for the believer in part. We certainly do not have the entire omnipotence of God available to us to use except for that part which He has given us to facilitate, when necessary, the Christian life. Now, I'm not saying that God has lost His omnipotence nor His power to delegate all of it. We don't need all of it. That battle isn't that great. But when believers become casualties in the Christian life, they're not using any of it. And I'm here to tell you that you should understand, proto-proton, or first of all, that you cannot fight a battle with an unseen enemy with the flesh. You'll be a casualty every time. You'll be lying, bleeding, in the middle of the battlefield. And that's where the average believer lies tonight. He's simply out there gushing blood all over the place, and he thinks he's being attacked and suffering for Jesus' sake and all that business. No, he tried to facilitate the plan of God for his life, and not understanding what that plan was in the energy of the flesh. So when you rebound, you see, you get into fellowship. When you get into fellowship, God delegates omnipotence within the power sphere, and that's the whole idea of the interlocking systems of love. The power sphere, the divine dynasphere, is that power delegated to the believer for the function of the strategy that was incorporated in eternity past, now fulfilled in the tactic of the church age believer in the time in which we live. See how it all fits? Point B, the possession of localities which will attain the national objective. I found it quite interesting when the Iraqis crossed the border and considered it a tactical victory when they went into a town that was completely empty. Now, you've got to be some kind of a nut to think that you've had some kind of a tactical victory. That's just like playing chess by yourself and winning. Okay? That's the kind of a person that does a lot of holding their own. That guy's a real jerk. So the possession, I'm glad some of you got it anyway. Yeah. Okay. See, I don't have to speak in innuendos. I just have to simply... That's the way it goes. I have missiles too, you know. All right, the possession of localities will attain national objective. You don't hold on to cities that are worthless. And you certainly don't think that you've won a great battle because you've overtaken a little town where no one exists. Now, I'm really holding on to this store that's empty. Now, of course, we're trying to root them out of that area. I thought I'd have just left them there. Now they're claiming they're having a tremendous victory, and they're completely surrounded by all kinds of aircraft and tanks and artillery. I'll tell you, I'd put up a white flag fast. I liked what the Egyptian president said. He said, regarding Hassan, he says, that guy's crazy to go against a force like that. I loved what that field captain said today just before he was going to go into battle. He says, we're going to fight those bad guys, and they better call 911 fast. You can't beat American humor. The divine dynasphere, of course, is that place, that locale, where we are to attain our spiritual objective. So you see, when you have an objective in battle, you want to take a certain city, a certain town, a certain particular part of a geography, you use what is made available to you to do that. Patton was a perfect example of that as he marched up through eastern, or rather western Europe, and then simply went right through as he had said he was going to, and eventually ended up in Berlin. The thing is, of course, the ultimate objective was the defeat of the Nazi war machine. And if it were not for men such as Patton and Eisenhower and MacArthur and all of our great generals and colonels and so on during World War II, why, we may not be here tonight. We might be somewhere else completely. So if you're going to win in the Christian life, you've got to grab the ground that's available. And what's the ground? The spiritual ground, the high ground of the divine dynasphere. All right, we also found out that the omnipotence of God the Father is reflected in the portfolio of invisible assets. The omnipotence of God the Son is reflected in the prototype divine dynasphere. And the omnipotence of God the Holy Spirit is delegated to the operational type divine dynasphere. So the assets set aside, the omnipotence of the Father, the establishment of the prototype divine dynasphere in the area of the dispensation of the hypostatic union by the Lord Jesus Christ, and then in the church age, the time in which we live, the Holy Spirit delegates that power to us, that which is necessary, not only to sustain us, but also to give us the power to fulfill the divine mandates as outlined in the Word. Outside of the divine dynasphere, you're either operating under one of these three systems, the power of Satan, the power of someone else's human power, or your own. And I don't like any of them. First of all, I am totally aware of Satan's devices. I'm not interested in that little bag of tricks. I've never been one to go along with other people's power because I always think they're wrong and I could do it better. And thirdly, I've learned over the years that what I thought I could do better, God can do magnificently better, and so I've just simply given up on those three options. Satan, other people, self. Some of you won't go along with Satan, you won't go along with other people, but boy, you sure enjoy wallowing in your own abilities. Well, another casualty. Because you see, that's arrogance, and arrogance is found outside of the power sphere. You are not experiencing the delegated omnipotence of God the Holy Spirit. You are then living in the cosmic system, either Cosmic 1 or Cosmic 2. You then have the choice of one of the many available gates of both cosmic circles, and of course you're a casualty in the Christian life. Point two. You say, was that all under point one? Yeah. So in the Christian way of life, the principle of the objective is the fulfillment of the protocol plan of God through the attainment of spiritual maturity inside the divine dynasphere. What this is simply saying is this. In eternity past, God the Father came up with a particular strategy. The strategy was the invisible assets that we as believers have, that portfolio that was set aside for all church age believers. Now, the tactics, that is, the ability to execute, first of all, must have, as we've just seen, objective. What is the objective in the Christian life? The objective of the Christian life is to advance to maturity inside the divine dynasphere. Now, if that's to be accomplished, if the tactic used is based on the objective of reaching maturity inside the divine dynasphere, then the strategy, the plan, is fulfilled. But most believers are out here. And so they're trying to advance through legalism. They're trying to advance through self-sacrifice. They're trying to advance through various means, through self-power, through people power. I heard that used just recently. People power. And a guy was making a big issue of people power. I could care less about people power when it comes to the Christian life. It's pee-pee power as far as I'm concerned. All right, then as we move on, we see other self-power, other person's power, satanic power. And I believe, frankly, that one of the very strong delusive devices that Satan has is his power in the church to get you close but never reach maturity. Because you know as I know that you're ineffective totally in the execution of the Christian way of life until you reach maturity adjustment. Look, when Satan came to Eve in the garden, he didn't deny everything. He brought up half-truths. And you will find that when a believer is deluded, it is based on his ignorance. Satan always deals with ignorance. He doesn't want to be around believers that have full knowledge of the Word. He can't attack them. He'll try to attack them through other means. There might be an outward attack from, say, members of his family, or even outside of that, even further out in the area of the periphery. But there's not going to be a direct attack. It's going to be an indirect attack. But you see, with most believers, they're not getting attacked indirectly. They're getting attacked directly, and the fiery missiles are just, they're finding their mark. Why? Because you don't have the Patriot missiles to offset those attacks that we mentioned in Ephesians 6. What are those Patriot missiles? Doctrine. And every time he attacks, you counterattack. And as those missiles, you see, are heading toward your location. Where is your location? The divine dynasphere. And so you simply send out one of your doctrinal missiles and it's gone. But if you're in there and you don't have any missiles set up, then it's going to get you. And you're going to be drawn out by an act of your volition. That's the only way you can come out. But you see, this might be enticing. It might be something that mentally tries to draw you out. Remember, he doesn't always use physical tactics. Much of it is mental. And we've already learned about one of his famous tactics, and that is the transfer of thoughts from his demonic beings to you. Well, if your mind is occupied with the person of Christ, and you have the anti-missile missiles, no problem. Of course, when I originally taught anti-missile missiles, I was in Long Island, New York, and I used that against the Roman Catholic Church. You know, that little book they hand out is called A Missile. And so I said the Word of God is an anti-missile missile. They understood that because back then we didn't have such a thing as anti-missile missiles. Yeah, I go back that far. I was around with crystal radios, too, you understand. I saw one of the first TVs. We owned one of the first TVs. The box was as big as the pulpit, and the picture was the size of your the face on your watch. And we all sat around thinking it was the most marvelous thing. And when we got two channels, well, we had really developed. I told you that before color came out, they used to sell these fans that had all the colors of the spectrum, and you would mount it on the screen, and then this thing would turn very slowly, and as it turned, why, it would reflect certain colors on the screen, and, you know, one time the face would be blue, then the next time yellow, the next time, but if it went fast enough, you thought it was color. You had to use your imagination, of course. So you're sitting there saying, oh, come on. I remember yelling before there was a telephone. No. I don't go back that far. Although you can always tell people that came from a small village or a small town because when they get on the phone, they still yell and scream. My wife is still one. I says, dear, this is 1991. The technology has increased since the old cranking, ha! That sort of thing. Yelling into the phone. Although I believe in Brighton, Iowa, they still have those crankers and yell into the phone. All right. town hasn't changed a bit. Well, it has. It's gone downhill. I've got some lovely pictures, if you ever... Well, we took a lot of pictures. No, we didn't. We did a lot of snapping with a camera. There was no film in the camera. Janet in front of the sign. Janet in front of the old drugstore. Janet... Janet in front of the city hall. Janet in front of the old service station. Janet in front of the tree. Janet in front of grandma's old house and so on. None of which are safe. I'm glad because that would throw into deep depression. You know, look over those things. This way, give it a year and she'll forget it. And I didn't go because of my memory. All right, so we have then the tactical victory, and that means reaching maturity. Well, you don't do it your way. You do it based on the strategy established by God the Father from eternity past. Well, most believers don't have the foggiest idea what that is. And that's why you should be thrilled that you're a part of a local assembly where these things are not only understood but taught. You see, there are some pastors that I know this and won't teach it. You say, why is that? I had a man stand right in my office and say to me, I can't tell them everything I know. Then not only will they know as much as I know, but then they won't have to come back and get any more. And I said, wait a minute, are you assuming that once you shoot both barrels that you're through? Aren't you going to study anymore, to learn anymore? And then he looked at me like, study? What's that? And so then I said, well, you ought to be studying at least 6-7 hours a day. In your case, 15-16 hours a day. And he says, I wish I had the time for that. He says, I take about 15 to 20 minutes on Saturday and sometimes early Sunday morning for a 20-minute message. The choir sang longer than he spoke. Why? Because that's all he had to say. And he probably said to himself, I'm glad I got through that one. And to me, there's not enough time in the day for me to teach the word. You can tell that when I keep going over and over and over, not review necessarily, but in time. All right, the principle then continues. Under point two, the objective assigned to the royal family include the glorification of God in two ways. Here's the ultimate purpose for which you've been left upon this earth, to reach maturity so that you might glorify God in time. And there are two ways in which this is accomplished. One, God is glorified in the believer when you attain spiritual maturity. Of course, thereby you receive your escrow blessing. See, here's the whole point. See, that's a part of his strategy. You fulfill the strategy of the planner. Is this too difficult to understand? Look. God the Father comes up with a plan, and he says, this is what I would like you to do. And in time, you fulfill that plan. And as a part of that plan, there are assets involved as a part of that portfolio from eternity past. When you're ready, he pours them out into your life, called blessing. He's glorified in that. That's what he wants. Ultimate glorification, which he deserves, and blessing for you as a believer. So I don't know what your objective is in attempting to reach maturity. If your objective is other than receiving your escrow blessings in time so that you can glorify God, I got news for you. You're not going to reach it. You're not going to reach the objective, number one, because your objective is not according to the strategy. And therefore, your tactic is not going to be according to the protocol plan of God. That's a very important point that you must understand. And I firmly believe that there are a lot of believers that want to reach maturity, but their reason for wanting to reach maturity is not the divine plan. They want to reach maturity so that they can have their spiritual gift and really start throwing their weight around, or whatever it is they want to do. and sad as it might seem, they'll never reach the maturity for which they pressed so hard during their lifetime. Why? Because their objective was wrong. And you see, when the objective is wrong, the tactic is wrong, and if the tactic is wrong, it's not going to fulfill the purpose for which that tactic, in fact, was designed. Look, strategy demands the execution of the tactic that goes along with that strategy. That's protocol. And that's why protocol is absolutely necessary for you to understand. There's only one way to do it. Look at it simply, first of all, prior to salvation for the human race. All right? What's the tactic? What's the objective, number one? Salvation for the human race. All right, so the human race is made up of many millions and millions, in fact, now probably billions of people. All right? That is from the beginning of time. So, let's say this person says, I'm going to go to heaven by... Now notice, the objective is what? Go to heaven. But I'm going to go to heaven by my good works, by giving soup to sick people down the street, or by spinning a prayer wheel vigorously from right to left. You understand prayer wheels, by the way? See, as you spin them, see, the reason why they spin them, they're praying. And as they're praying, all of these prayers are gathering on this wheel. Okay? But if you forget, and you get in there and start spinning it in the opposite direction, all those prayers you put on are coming off. How would you like to have a religion like that? That'd be like every time you come to Bible class, you learn something, and every time you don't, you lose what you learned the night before. Because you're going the other way. Whoa! All right, so strategy then is salvation. Objective, salvation adjustment. Is there but one way under protocol? Yes, it's through Christ and through Christ alone. That's it. And then all of a sudden, and that we're so rigorous and so dogmatic when it comes to this, and then we drop down one echelon and we say strategy for the Christian life, tactic for the Christian life, oh, do your own thing. As protocoled as this is, so protocoled is that. An exactness. Can you imagine, for example, when an incoming Scud missile and those wonderful young Americans who are sitting behind those Patriot launchers, and they probably got all kinds of switches and knobs and things to turn, and they just simply say, what the hell, just throw them all on and push the button. Maybe that's what happened to that one that decided to go... Incidentally, one of the people that's involved in that is from... I just heard it. Somewhere in Arizona. Not Scottsdale. Is it Tempe? Okay. And she was the one that got her first hit. She got the first hit over Saudi Arabia. Bet it wasn't Glendale. All right. Aren't we something? She got a hit and we won't give her Tempe. Maybe her mother was born in Glendale. You bet the Glendale papers try to find that out already. Where were you born? Arkansas. Oh, okay. Illinois. Oh, no. All right, so the first then is attainment of spiritual maturity resulting in the conveyance of escrow blessing which glorifies God. The second area of royal family assignment of objective is the passing of evidence testing as a mature believer which further glorifies God. And by the way, you might as well get this in your notes. That's the highest honor that God ever gives a believer. And that is evidence testing. He allows evidence testing. Don't you ever tell me that you're going through evidence testing if you're still a baby Christian. Baby Christians don't go through evidence testing. Evidence testing is maximum test of your maturity. And that's where the diamond that's been cut out of the rough stone shines even brighter because it's the polishing agent. The gold that has been refined has had all the slag that's been taken off the top. The slag is what God does over a period of years to get rid of what is undesirable in our lives. Remember, God does that, and then we make the decision to set it aside. No one tells us about that. You have no right to walk up to another believer and talk about their slag. Just concern yourself with your own scud. I love that word, scud. I think it's so degrading. I think if I was still with the police department, I'd call criminals scuds. All right, scud, in the patrol car. You know. We used to call them maggots, but I think scud is much better. Worthless piece of nothing. Just make a big splash. No purpose, no aim, no direction. Sounds like some people I know. Point three, the selection by God of our spiritual objectives is based on the provision of the portfolio of our invisible assets. Now that involves all kinds of things, which I'm not going to go into this evening, such as equal opportunity of predestination, function, momentum. Remember, we all have the same equal opportunity under predestination to reach maturity. No one has been hampered except for their own decisions in life. Under predestination, God elected to set aside a divine dynasphere for all believers as He did salvation for all. Remember, no one has ever been predestined to be saved or lost, nor has anyone ever been predestined to reach maturity or not. Predestination makes the provision for that interlocking systems of love so that you can avail yourself of it. And by your own decision, you say yes or no. You say yes to the protocol plan in advance, or you say no to the protocol plan in advance. It's just like when you raise your children. You can give them numerous rules, and you can tell them what not to do, and you can tell them what to do, and then after they get to a certain age, it's no longer your responsibility one way or the other, and they don't do it. And you say to yourself sometimes, what did this jerky kid ever learn under my roof? And then all of a sudden, they get a little older, and it's amazing how smart you've become in their eyes. Whereas before, they thought you were some kind of an archaic nitwit. You know, my parents don't understand me in the teen area. And then by the time they reach 21, 22, 28, 35, depending upon, you know, there's still hope for some, 45. Eventually, they're amazed how much mom and dad have grown and what intelligence they now have. Just like the hippie, jippy, dippy generation of the 60s. Now that's the money-making generation of the 90s. And they look back and they say, well, it was fun then, but it was kid stuff. Now they're driving around in their BMWs, their Beamers, and they've got their, what do they call them? That's the generation now. The yuppies, yeah. The yuppies from the hippies. You know, you let any stupid thing go long enough and it's going to burn itself out. The Word of God says that. Let anything go long enough that's not of God, it'll burn itself out. It can't take the pressures of life, and it can't stand up to any type of longevity. So point three, then, the selection by God of our spiritual objectives of the protocol plan is based on the provisions of our portfolio. Under point C now, we take up the principle of offensive. The first we found was the principle of objective. So next we see the principle of offensive. Thus far, you'll probably note, and of course this has been rather fresh because it just happened overnight within the last 24 hours. Here is the southern border, and here of course is Kuwait. That's actually down here. And you have all these troops lined up on the Iraqi side. Then you have all these here in the Saudi Arabia side. And we have them lined up here, and they're down in here somewhere in the Saudi area, is that little city, but that little thing they just took. All right, so they're waiting, and they come over here, and they bang a few people and run back over. The position that some hold is they're trying to draw us over prematurely and so on. Well, that might be true. I think it's a rather frantic thing. They might even be looking for food. Who knows? You don't know. They haven't had any supplies in weeks. You know, never mind killing the enemy. Do you have a hot dog? You know, something. Can of beer? Anything. Of course, they don't drink. They drink near beer. Imagine all these reporters, by the way, and all our GIs sitting there. Oh, what a hellhole. Not because of the heat. Huh? Take them from San Diego and place them here. What a change. Now, the Arizona Bunch, they didn't take much of a change because they just went from desert to desert. Now, you say, well, when will we do our offensive? When it's ready. That's the whole idea. The whole idea of an offensive is a part of the tactics based on the strategy that was established by the high command. And you only do it when it's right. You see, if you advance when you shouldn't, you lose. If you retreat when you shouldn't, you lose. So there's a time to advance in offense, and there's a time to hold back in defense. What we're doing now is we're in a strictly what? Defensive posture. So don't think we're not ready to fight. We are. And when the time comes, the offensive attack will be there. And we'll hit them probably just as hard as we have with our aircraft. They don't know what they're up against. Listen to me. Listen carefully. I don't know what we have available. Do you understand? They didn't come to me and say, John, I want you to tell your people to relax because we have weapons. And by the way, let me show you a few of these. Look at these. Whoa. Wait till I tell my people. They didn't ask my advice. They didn't come to anybody. A lot of this stuff is still secret. And when the time comes, you're liable to see an unleashing of weaponry that'll make the Iraqis' head spin right off. There's a certain amount of faith in that statement, you understand. That's what I would have done if I was involved in the strategic area. In other words, I'd let them think that this is the best we had. But I did pick up on that last statement that the commander-in-general said in Saudi Arabia. He said, they think they've seen our best. Just wait and see. I doubt, coming from him, that those were just wasted threats. The president, maybe. The vice president, definitely. But as far as that man is concerned, that's Warren Norman. Norman Storman. Storman Norman. Yeah, I like that. I like the way he talks to reporters, too. I've been on the other side a few times, not by generals, but by majors and colonels, and that's pucker time, let me tell you. And it's not this, either. All right, the people on tape, you see, they miss Bible class. They'll never know what I did. and I'm not going to tell them. Point one under offensive. The offensive action is the only means by which a decision is gained in warfare. You don't win a battle by running from the battle or strictly being on the defense. Again, I suggest to you the two fighters in the ring, and the one just simply runs away from the other and dances around, and eventually what happens? The people start booing, and the judges say, you're out of it. As a matter of fact, there is a rule that says that if you do not make any attempt to fight within a specific period of time, you lose by default, even if you never get hit. In other words, if you do nothing to defend yourself other than running around the ring, the referee will simply say, hey, you come in here to fight or run? So offensive action is the only means by which a decision is gained in warfare. When successful, and I predicate that by those two words, when successful, the offensive brings victory. Whereas the defense can only avoid defeat. Did you get that? A defensive posture can avoid defeat, but it never bring victory. Now, we have a sport that is war on the field. And I think that is why probably it has really taken off within the last 10 or 15 years. You understand that football, up till about 18, 20 years ago, was only viewed by people whose arms hung to the ground and whose necks were as big as their waists. Generally speaking, football was not very popular because it was considered rather brutal. As a matter of fact, it was. Okay, then you take Australian rules and or rugby and you've got a mess. I'd like to see all three play on one field the same game. I think it'd be hilarious. Play all three rules during the same, you know, one game. I think it'd be hysterical. Somebody'd get killed, by the way, because the other two do not use shoulder pads, helmets, or anything. Imagine getting hit by a 300-pound lineman without shoulder pads or a helmet. You've seen helmets go flying off and rolling, and yeah, well, you know what would come off very quickly. Heads, you know, connect with very little and disconnect with not too much pressure. Doesn't take much. All right, the idea is simple. In football, if a team only plays defense and has no offense, what do you got? Well, they may have avoided defeat in some areas, but they're going to lose. There's no victory involved. Because the other team is just going to do what? Going to chalk up points. Defense, 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 defense. You say, well, they didn't, you know, that doesn't work. Two, the offensive increases the effectiveness of a force because it raises morale. These guys on the front right now, their morale is very high. And you see, this is one of the things that I'm sure that our military leaders took into consideration when they said, look, those guys have been there for 4 months or more, and the fact of the matter is you leave them there too much longer and their morale is going to go down and down and down and down. And then finally, the whistle will blow to advance, and they're going to say, what for? Because they're defeated. So morale is extremely important, and many times it can change the whole flavor, if you please, or atmosphere of a campaign, because the one with the highest morale is going to come out on top. Offense, then, increases the effectiveness of morale, permits concentration of effort, and allows freedom of action. You see, when a person is on the offense, he's doing the thinking. You understand that? And It permits him to be free to use whatever's available. Whereas when he's on the defensive, what's he doing? Think of it in the area of boxing again. What is the boxer doing in a strictly defensive pose? Covering up. Okay? All he's doing is this. Don't hit me! That's all he's thinking about. He's thinking about surviving. And then eventually he might just separate the ropes and run out and run down the aisle and get out of there. That's a perfect defensive posture. He might get booed by everybody and the other guy's declared the winner, but nevertheless he hasn't accomplished a thing. He's not free. He's captive by his own what? Defensive posture. So that the believer that goes through life on the defense all the time and never takes the offense position is never going to advance, never going to succeed. So you have morale being raised, permits concentration of effort, and allows freedom of action. Three, the defensive should be used to assist offensive action elsewhere. An example, to gain time, to utilize the advantage of terrain in order to compensate in some weakness. I mentioned this the other day. When you retreat, it might be to regather your forces and then evaluate your previous strategy and alter it and then adapt the proper tactic so that the next time you go on the offensive, you're not shoved back again in the defensive pose. Because in the defensive pose, you never win. Point four, and I'll conclude with this. The offensive in the Christian life is the fulfillment of the protocol plan of God. This can only occur inside the divine dynasphere, because divine power is only delegated to the divine dynasphere. See, God only delegates divine power to something that He's created, and then transfers that to another one of His creations, the human spirit. Here's what's beautiful about this. God initially made the divine dynasphere prototype for the Lord Jesus Christ. That encapsulated him during the entire 33 years that he lived on earth. That's the doctrine of impeccability, whether you realize it or not. We're not going to suppose if he had gotten out. The point is, he didn't. And therefore, in the entirety of from birth to his removal from this earth, he was impeccable, sinless. Why? Because he remained in status quo, prototype divine dynasphere. Now he leaves and he says, look, I've left you something. That same available power that was given to me from the point of my physical birth is now available to you from the point of your spiritual birth. Because see, he was born without sin. But we're born with sin. So the sin factor has to be taken care of. And so what our Lord was in the physical realm, we can be in the spiritual realm by virtue of the same delegated power in omnipotence that was available for him. Stay in status quo. This is the ground that you hold. The objective is reaching maturity through the protocol plan of God. And of course, that's only available there. Can't find it anyplace else. Bash's doesn't sell it. Smitty's doesn't have it. Neither does the varying supermarket draws of Cosmic One or Cosmic Two. The offensive, then, is the protocol plan of God. This means, point five, that all human emotion does not advance you to fulfill the protocol plan. In fact, human emotion is a deterrent. Why? What's the one thing you can't do when you're emotionally involved? Class? Think. And we've just told you that people who are on the offensive have already put thought into it. By the way, it should go without saying, but anybody that goes into an offensive mode without a thought or a plan is stupid. Right? The assumption is that you're going to go into an offensive posture and you're going to advance. Why? Because there's been thought put behind it and you have the power to fulfill that thought. What's the power? Protocol plan is the objective. Filling of the Spirit, the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, is the power available. Thank you, Father, for the things that we've studied this evening. As we continue this, may be we ever mindful of the phenomenal plan that Thou hast for us as believers. Dismiss us now, we ask, in Christ's name, amen. We'll see you tomorrow night.